Well, I'm kind of full circle. It's my turn again to speak. And we started a couple weeks ago, probably about seven, 8 weeks ago, a series in how to study the Bible and how to apply God's Word to our life. And before I get into my message, I just want to take a little review of what we went, you know, where we went. And our first message was building my life on the Bible. And if you remember, we broke it down in two sessions. The second one, if you remember the example and grabbing the Bible so that the world can't take it from you. And then why can I trust the Bible was our second part. How to build, how does the Bible change me? And seeing what God wants me to see was our last week message. And tonight I want to speak on how to study a Bible passage. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you how we're going to study the passage, and then we're actually going to do that. And the first scripture that I want to read is 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all scripture is God-breath and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So you'll see the passage that I'm going to use, it's kind of an unusual passage. Not, you know, a lot of it's been preached by it. It's in Philippians 2, 19 and 30. And the second scripture that I want to use is in Romans 15, 4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance, thought in the scripture, and encouragement they provide, we might have hope. So as you see, scripture, all scripture, doesn't matter what it is, it's there to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, and to train us in righteousness. And even the scripture that I just gave you an example, Romans 15, 4, it's right there to encourage us. So what I want to do is, if you want to take your outlines out that it was passed at the door, and I want you to use those with me tonight. And there's four numeral, Roman numerals, 1, 2, 3, and 4. The first part of and how we study a passage is we make an observation, and that is the fill-in is, what does it say? So if you write that in, what does it say? And in our passage, in what does it say, then what does it mean? And a lot of times the Bible doesn't mean what you read. It means what it means. And I'll explain that to you. And third is, what other verses explains it? Meaning, if you don't understand a verse, you go to a verse you do understand to clarify the one you don't. And fourth is application. What do I do with what I just learned? So I'm going to read Philippians 2, 19 and 30. I hope this was written, part of the scripture that I'm using was written by Paul from, I'm going to give you a little background. He was in jail in Italy, in Rome, and he was writing a letter of thank you to the church of Philippi, in the city of Philippi. And so he's writing a letter sent back. It was a church that he set up, and he was just sending a letter back to them. And he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive good news about you. I have no one else like him who takes genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone else looks at out for their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you now that Timothy has proven himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the word. This is Paul writing this letter. He has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him soon, as I see how things go with you. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. This is Paul hoping that he's going to go back to Philippi. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, and my soldier. I want you to underline that in your text, if you have a pen. Who is also my messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you, and it is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me the sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him back, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he also died. He almost died for the work of Christ, right? Risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. So going back now on your outline, under observation, what does it say? So we're going to look at two things. Paul intends to send two men to the church at Philippi. And in verse 19, it says, I hope to send Timothy. You see that? And in verse 25, it says, I think it is necessary to send Epaphroditus back to you also. So that's what we see. We observe. You know, what does it say? That's what it says. Two things. He's, you know, sending two men. Second, Paul endorses these two men as role models who deserve to be honored. For Timothy, in verse 20, he says, I have no one else like him. This is Paul talking about Timothy. And about Epaphroditus, he says, welcome him, honor men like him. This is verse 29. So what does it mean to be like these men? And in your notes, you'll see that I gave you the verses already. In verse 20 to 21, it says, Timothy takes genuine interest. This is a man that takes genuine interest in other people's affairs and welfare. In verse 22, it says, has proved himself, meaning he was faithful to Paul. He proved himself as a servant. In verse 25 is my brother. This is now talking, Paul is talking about Epaphroditus. My brother, my fellow worker, and my soldier. That's why I wanted you to underline. We'll go back to that. And verse 26, longs for you and is distressed. This is Epaphroditus again. These are characteristics of these men. And verse 27 and 30, almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life. Now, under going down into your notes, interpretation, what does it mean? And this is, we're going to break this down. It says, I have no one else like him who takes genuine interest in you. A godly man is caring. And this is Paul talking about Epaphroditus. And in another translation, God's word, it says, genuinely cares for you, others only, not about himself. So he cares about others, not only about himself. And in today's society, commercials and everything else teaches us to be very selfish. It doesn't teach us to be caring about anybody else. And especially commercials for men, you know, it's all for you. Go do it. You deserve this. You know, you need this tool. You need that. You go do this. You need the bigger thing. You deserve all of that. So culture teaches us counter-biblical in what we see in these men. A godly man is caring, and he learns to and understands what it means to serve others. He has other people's interest in mind. So right now we're going into the how do we study a passage, right? So first, Timothy is a godly man and is caring because he seeks other people's interest. Second, a godly man is consistent. He keeps his word, and it's not all about him. So many times, it's hard to sacrifice ourselves as men for the benefit of others. And we see that in verse 22, it says, Timothy has proven himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. This is Paul talking about Timothy, and he said he proved himself. He was consistent, he was serving with me, and he looked out for the benefit of other people. He's not looking only for himself. Later on, there are three things in common in the next one. The next characteristic that we look at in these men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, that Paul is talking about, it says, a godly man is cooperative. We need men like that in the church to cooperate with our pastors, to cooperate with one another so that the gospel can go forward, so that the work of God can prosper and move forward. There are three things in common in this verse about being a godly man is cooperative. And Paul talks about Epaphroditus. He says, I send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, I want you to underline that, my fellow worker and my fellow soldier, who is also your messenger who you have sent to me to take care of my needs. So what happened in this story is in the church of Philippi, they took up our offering and they chose, or, you know, Epaphroditus volunteered to take this offering to Rome, to Paul. And so Paul is talking about Epaphroditus, that he was his brother, he was his fellow worker, and he was his fellow soldiers. What does that mean? There are three things in common here in this verse about Epaphroditus. He was cooperative, right? The church in Philippi took out an offering and sent him with it. He cooperated. The church of God and us as a body and as a believers as a church, we are a family, my brother. We are a fellowship, my fellow worker. We're supposed to work together. And a church is also a fight. That doesn't mean you fight with each other, but we are soldiers, right? It says right here, fellow soldiers, correct? So we work together. We're a family. We're a fellowship. We fellowship. We're together. We work as a family. And we fight, but we fight not among ourselves, but against the same cause, for the same purpose. Because of what I'm just saying, he's my brother, my fellow workers, and my fellow soldiers. A fellow soldier. The next verse that I want you to look at is in verse 26. A godly man is considerate. And the scripture I want to use is 1 Peter 3:7. It says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wife and treat them with respect as a weaker partner, as heirs in you with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayer. That's pretty powerful. To be considerate of your wife, to consider as a weaker vessel, to be considerate of her feelings, and to be considerate in building a life together and working together as partners. It's amazing that God put that block for us men. Why do you think that is? Because he knew we were so stubborn, if he wouldn't block our prayers, we'd just keep disconsidering our wife. Are we considerate as men of God? Because all these are correct characteristics of a godly man. And I want you to understand that I'm speaking more towards men, but it also applies to women, because scripture is neutral. It's applicable to both. And I don't come from a position of superiority. I don't consider to know everything. So let me tell you, preparing myself for this message, I was more talked to than I'm speaking to you. So take it and apply. And if you noticed, I filled in the blanks, because I know a lot of us don't use pens. So it's a lot of scripture and information that you can keep and use. So a godly man is considerate. A godly man is considerate of other people's feelings. As godly men in the church, we're supposed to consider other people's feelings and consider other people around us and how we do, what we say, and how we act. The verse I'm reading on this is talking about Epaphroditus in verse 26. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because he heard he was ill. What happened here is the church in Philippi, on his way, because what happened on this road of Epaphroditus taking the offering to Rome, it's 800 and some kilometers from Greece to Rome. He went through, all sorts of perils, bandits, he was under distress. And when he got to Rome, he was pretty beat up. And he got sick and almost died, because if you remember in the scripture, it says that he got so sick, he almost died. And Paul was happy that he didn't die. Well, the word got back to Philippi, and Epaphroditus was so concerned about what that information did to the church in Philippi, he was concerned. He was concerned for them being concerned about him. That's the kind of godly man that Epaphroditus was. He was concerned about the church that he left with the offering, that they were concerned about him. So being concerned is very important, and it's part of being a godly man. And fifth, a godly man is courageous and fearless. Part of this, I wanted to look at, the example that Epaphroditus gave us. He he was probably a businessman or, you know, had a life of his own. He had kids. He had a family. Yet he left. Imagine this. Let me ask you a question. If Pastor Gog or Pastor Drohora would take an offering and pick one of us men that own a business and say, you know what? I want you to walk from here to Mexicali or down 450 miles or 500 miles into Mexico, but you have to walk it. Take an offering for that church over there, so it's not an offering for the benefit. We don't benefit from it. Nor are you that Pastor Gog is sending through to this church. You don't benefit. Would you be willing to do what Epaphroditus did? I asked myself this afternoon the same question. I think I would have a hard time. I actually said, I don't think I can leave my business and take that risk, because I would be gone for too much. I want you to understand, us, especially us men, we have to come to an understanding of what it means to be a godly man and what it takes. It takes sometimes risk. It takes courage to live for God. Imagine, you know, if you just live in a comfort of every day and you come to church, everybody wants to be a Christian if it doesn't take any sacrifice. Epaphroditus, if you understand the times he lived in and the times that he took that trip with the, he also had a purse of money. So the church in Philippi entrusted him in that fact of him being able to carry that money all the way through and not lose it, not spend it. They trusted him. Not only that, he took it upon himself that, you know what, they entrusted me with this money. I'm going to take it all the way to the end, whatever it costs. A lot of times what we don't understand is that God calls us to a higher purpose and gives us the word of God, just like, you know, like he said, he is alive. Being that he's alive, we have the power to apply that word. A godly man with courage puts people before profit. It says it puts, he serves before his security. That means he takes risks. He puts himself in a sacrificial position to serve. He doesn't look out for security, whatever is comfortable. I'm going to only do it when it feels comfortable. And the third thing is correlation. On the outline, you fill that in. What other verses explain it? And the story is explained also in 1 and 2 Timothy, the book of 1 and 2 Timothy. And also the story of Epaphroditus is only mentioned one other time in Philippians 4:14 and 18. Also, application. Now, what do I do with what I just heard? What do I do about it? And I don't want you to be overwhelmed with all these things. Oh my gosh, you know, I can't believe that I have five things to... No, this is a stepping stone, a step. You take one. Take, you know, being caring. If you don't feel like you're a caring man, try it this week. Try this, you know, and look at this message and look at the application part. Take the verses and, okay, I'm going to try to be more caring. I'm going to try to be more considerate to my wife or to my kids. I want to try to be more cooperative this week. So take one and learn it and apply it. So let's try to do that this week. And in closing, what I wanted to say is, in the culture of today, I heard something that just impacted me just to the core. And it says, you know, when the sun sets on a culture, when small men cast big shadows. And if you look at what our teenagers and what the young people of today have as heroes, you have these men that play basketball, their tattoos from top to bottom. You have, you know, rappers that make millions of dollars, and that's who their hero is. Small men in character, yet they cast a big shadow upon our culture and upon our young people. You know, the sun sets on a culture when small men cast big shadows. What we desperately need today in our culture is men of God and women of God that are caring, consistent, cooperative, considerate, and courageous to live a life for God that would set an example to our young people that can say, you know what, I want my mom and dad's faith. the percentages of young people that lose their faith in what they believe. 18 years in your home, they go to college, and in 2 to 3 years, they neglect and negate everything you've taught them. Because that happens because a lot of times we don't live. Kids look at what we do, men and women, not what we tell them a lot of times. So I want to encourage you. Again, I come from a point of humbleness. I don't come from a point of knowing everything. Take what I've said. It's the word of God, and it has power no matter who delivered it. Amen.